Good evening, everyone.
Tonight, I'll be reading from Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. Ephesians 1, 15 through 20. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know that what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places.
Before we get into the lesson, I've been asked to update you on Janet Looney's situation and for us to have prayer together. And I'm just going to read this note. Test came back that there is no infection in the last surgical site. The cavity area under the surgical site is not healing. We want to pray that God will guide the doctors with the right decisions the next 2 weeks for a complete healing. And we know that Janet has been struggling with this for several years now. And hopes go up and then they go down. We know it's been very difficult, but she has shown remarkable courage and faith, and we want to support her with our fervent prayers, and let's do that right now. Will you bow with me? Our God and our Father, we bow, and we humble ourselves, Lord, and we say, your will be done, Father. But you have encouraged us to pray and to ask for things that are on our hearts, things that we think are right and needed. But Lord, we always defer to you and your wisdom. But right now, Father, we again renew our prayer for our sister Janet Looney. Lord, what an ordeal she has been through, and so much surgery, so much pain, so much waiting for healing to occur. And Father, we just pray, help her. If it be not against your will, Lord, would you create healing in that site that will be effective and complete? And Father, we just ask again, if it be your will, that she might be freed from all of this. But at the same time, Lord, we've learned from her, we've been inspired by her, and we believe your name has been glorified in the way that she has dealt with this. And so we rejoice in that, Father. But Lord, we pray that the time now has come for the healing to take place and all of this to be put to rest. Father, we pray, bless our sister. But again, your will be done. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of us have been to the doctor in recent weeks, days, whether it be the respiratory thing that's going around or something else. And often, one thing that comes from those visits is, take this medicine. And that's good because some medicines are very effective. But one thing we always want to make sure of is, when do you want me to take this? When is it best for me to take this? Because, as you know, certain medicines, if you overdose, they can be lethal. Other medicines, if you underdose, then what's the point? Why are you taking them? So it's important for us to find out, when do I take this medicine? Because that is so critical to the idea of healing. Well, God isn't like the pharmacist that we can talk with and consult and say, now tell me exactly, when do I take this? And they'll say, well, before breakfast or right before lunch, take it on a full stomach. They'll give you direct answers if they have that information. God isn't like that often. Instead, the way he tells us how to go about things often comes in the form of examples. And in the Bible, we find examples of one kind or another, sometimes negative, often positive, and that will be very instructive to us. And so what we're looking at tonight is the idea of prayer. That is a prescription that God has given us for getting through this life in a very successful manner. And he hasn't said, all right, now, Tim, here are the times that you need to pray. He hasn't gone about it that way. He's given me examples of Daniel, for example, who prayed morning, noon, and at the evening hour. But that's not always for me. It may be that I need more than that, or maybe on occasions not as much. But we look at examples to help us. And so that's what we're going to do this evening as we think again about prayer. What did other people do? And we're not going to be in the situation that all of these people were in when we're told that they prayed, but often we will be. And so I suggest that we look at when they prayed, and that will give us guidance and inspiration for praying ourselves. So let's look together at this idea of when they prayed. First of all, briefly, the vital nature of prayer. I think we know this is a vital aspect of our faith. And it is that. It is purely an act of faith, is it not? Because when I take time to pray, God is not visible to my eyes. If he is answering my prayer, I don't hear his voice. And sometimes it may take days or weeks or years for that answer to come, if it comes the way I hope it will. And so with those kind of conditions, it is an act of faith. We do it because we believe that God wants us to pray and there is value in praying. And let me just give you two or three scriptures very briefly to remind us of that fact. Proverbs 15 and verse 29, a wonderful summary of why God's people pray. Proverbs 15 and verse 29, the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. And we need to burn that into our minds. He hears the prayers of the righteous. And therefore, every time I go down on my knees or however it is that I'm praying that prayer, I need to know that God hears me. Now, he may not respond immediately or at all the way I want him to, but when I go about it the right way, I know God hears my prayer, and that in itself is wonderful. That is just so encouraging. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 8. The Apostle Paul instructs churches around the world. He says, I desire then that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. This is something that should happen in every congregation of the Lord's people. There need to be men that will get up and pray, as Jim did a few minutes ago. And they need to be men that have hands that are holy. They are not stained by the blood of others or by sin. These are righteous men that are living the way the Lord desires. And yet it's not just the men that are called upon to pray. We see again the example in Acts 16. Acts 16 and verse 13, where Luke is telling us about the first trip that Paul and his party made to the city of Philippi. In fact, the first time the gospel, at least on record, is going onto the European continent. And here's what we find. Acts 16 and verse 13. On the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to the riverside, where we supposed there was a place of prayer, and we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And why were those women there? They were coming to pray. And that is an example that obviously is pleasing to God. We go on to read in the next verse that the Lord opened the heart of Lydia to receive the message of Paul. She and others were baptized on that occasion, and thus she became the first recorded example of a Christian being converted on the European continent. Well, there again, you see, it shows us this is something that God wants. He desires it. And how could we say it any better than the three words of 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 17, where Paul says very simply, pray without ceasing. And of course, that doesn't mean that we just continually go on and pray and we don't take time to eat, we don't take time to go to our job. That's not what he's saying. But in every situation of life, make prayer a very real part of your life. And so, it is vital. Prayer is a very vital aspect of our faith. And those who are new to faith need to know when prayer is appropriate. Maybe some who are not as new to the faith need to be reminded, here are the times that prayer is very appropriate. So that brings us next to the main part of the lesson, and that is 10 examples. 10 examples in the Bible that will show us when it is appropriate to pray. And these are a few. There are many others. In fact, you would be amazed if you did a search on the subject of people praying in the Bible. It's just everywhere. And I'm not going to give you every situation where people prayed. I'll give you some, but there are others besides these. So let's go through these rather briefly, but I want you to see all the different situations of life where prayer has been offered to God and obviously with God's pleasure. We'll begin in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 27. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse 27, and here we find that remarkable lady, Hannah. Hannah, for many years, was barren, not able to have children. Her husband had another wife who was very able to have children, and that made things even tougher for Hannah. And so on this occasion, in 1 Samuel chapter 1, she prays, and Eli, the priest, at first thinks she is drunk, and she says, no, I'm praying to the Lord for a child. And then, of course, she has that child. The Lord hears her prayer, and notice what she says in 1 Samuel 1 and verse 27, for this child, talking about Samuel, who would become the great prophet and judge of Israel, for this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. And there we see an example of someone praying for their family, for a child in particular, but I think it shows that it is very appropriate to pray for our families, to ask that we might have children, of course. Some of us no longer want to do that, of course. But to pray that God would bless our families, that he would lead them in the right ways, protect them from danger, heal them of their sickness. But you see, family is the focus here, and that is a very appropriate reason to pray to God. Or let's go a little further in 1 Samuel. Go to chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8. And now we'll look at that man who was born because of Hannah's prayer, the prophet Samuel. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 6. Now, here is where the people of Israel come to Samuel and they say, we don't want your sons ruling over us. And granted, Samuel's sons were not like him. They were not the kind of people you would want ruling over you. And so they had a good point, but they went further. And they said, we want a king. Now, the reaction of Samuel is given right here. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 6. 1 Samuel 8 and verse 6. The thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Now, here's an example of somebody that has been angered. It says it displeased him. I think we could speculate on what kinds of emotions were going through his mind. I think he was hurt. I think he was angry, disappointed, a number of things. And while many might have taken that occasion to just reel off, vent themselves, get that anger out of them on the people that made him displeased, Samuel shows wisdom. He goes to God in the midst of that displeasure. He goes to God and prays about it, and God directs him. God says, it's not you, Samuel, that they have rejected, it's me. But we're going to go ahead and fulfill their request. They will have a king, and they will regret it in time. But you see, there again, another example. He prayed while he was feeling hurt and angry. And isn't that a great idea? Whenever somebody says or does something to us that makes us upset, How about us praying instead of what we have done in the past that didn't work out so well? Now let's go to 2 Kings chapter 20. 2 Kings chapter 20, look at verses 2 and 3. 2 Kings 20, verses 2 and 3. Here we have King Hezekiah, who for the most part is a very good king of Judah. He was a godly man. He looked to God in times of crisis. But right now is a different kind of crisis. He has just been told. In fact, he is sick. And the prophet Isaiah comes and says, get your house in order. That's never a good thing to hear a doctor saying, is it? Get your house in order because you will surely die. That's what the prophet said, and the prophet had been sent by God. Look at the reaction. 2 Kings 20, verses 2 and 3. Then Hezekiah turned his face to the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, now, O Lord, please remember how I have walked before you in faithfulness and with a whole heart and have done what is good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Most of us have no problem praying in a situation like this. We may never have had that kind of news given to us, but we're troubled when we are sick and are having a hard time getting through it. And so we do like Hezekiah did. He wept. He said, Lord, hear my prayer. Remember how I've lived for you. And on this occasion, God responded to that prayer by giving him 15 more years of life, which I'm not sure is a great thing to know exactly how much longer you're going to live. But it shows that God was pleased. God responded to that prayer. And maybe we too should consider praying when we are facing a serious illness. Number 4, Daniel chapter 9, verse 17. Daniel chapter 9 and verse 17. Daniel in this particular place has been reading Jeremiah. And he knows that the time that God had set for the captivity of Israel was 70 years. And Daniel knows, well, that time is just about past. And you know, therefore, that Daniel is an elderly man at this point because he had been taken with the first wave of exiles. But listen to this little bit of prayer in Daniel 9 and verse 17. Daniel says, Now therefore, O our God, listen to the prayer of your servant and to his pleas for mercy. And for your own sake, O Lord, make your face to shine upon your sanctuary, which is desolate. And so here Daniel is praying for mercy for the people of Israel, or the people of Judah, and for himself as well. And as you look at the larger prayer, he includes himself. He says, we have all acted unfaithfully. We have not lived the way that we should have lived by your covenant. And so, Father, we're praying for mercy. And Judah needed that mercy. They were there in exile because they had forsaken God. And so Daniel shows us, therefore, it is very appropriate to ask for mercy for ourselves as well as for others. We've been doing that on Sunday evenings at 5:40 back in the old auditorium. A group of us have been meeting regularly to pray for our nation. And we don't believe that we are sinless ourselves. We know we are guilty as well, but we're praying for God's mercy on our nation. And Daniel shows us that is a very appropriate thing to do. And God hears those prayers, whether he responds as we wish or not. Now we turn to Jonah. Jonah chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. I doubt that you'll ever offer a prayer exactly like this, because at this point, Jonah was inside the belly of the great fish. Don't think you'll ever be in that particular. You might. I mean, it's possible. But of course, we know that Jonah had tried to run from God. He did not want to do what God told him. And so now he's on a ship. The ship encounters a great storm. And Jonah tells the sailors, I'm the reason. If you throw me overboard, the storm will stop. You'll be okay. And even though they didn't want to do it, they finally did, and the storm stopped. God had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. That was his lifeboat, a very unusual one. But here is Jonah inside the belly of a great fish, and listen to what he says in Jonah 2, verses 1 and 2. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. And we just are astonished by that. It tells us, one, that God will hear us wherever we are, even from the depths of the ocean. But it says, when I'm facing a personal crisis, the Lord is the one to whom I turn. God will hear me, and God may give me what I'm asking. Again, we don't know how God is going to respond to our prayers, but it is very appropriate when we are in personal crisis to turn to the Lord. And then you go to the next chapter of Jonah, Jonah chapter 3, look at verses 7 through 9. And now we're not talking about a Jew offering a prayer. We're talking about someone who is a Gentile. They have heard the disturbing message that Jonah is preaching in Nineveh. The message says, in effect, you only have 40 days and your city is going to be destroyed. And look at the response of the king of Nineveh. Jonah chapter 3, verses 7 through 9. He issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. And you know that's exactly what God did. It's what Jonah did not want to happen, but it happened because the king and all the people of Nineveh responded to that message with true repentance. And God relented of destroying that city at that time. So there again, we see another time when prayer is very valid when we're facing national crisis. And we did that, didn't we, on September 11th, 2001. Many people that were not accustomed to praying would turn to God and say, Lord, help us in this crisis. And it's a very appropriate thing to do. Now let's go into the New Testament for the final four examples. We'll go to Luke chapter 6, Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13, and now we're looking at Jesus. What better example of prayer could we find than Jesus? Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And that in itself astonishes us, that he would spend all night praying to God and do it in a very secluded, a very wild place out on the mountain. But then when you go to verse 13, you really understand more of what Jesus was doing. When day came, he called his disciples and chose from them 12 whom he named apostles. Is there a connection between Jesus praying all night and then the next morning choosing his apostles? I think obviously there is. This was a very important decision. Jesus had spent a lot of time with a lot of these followers of his, and now he wanted to find 12 of them that would be very close, that would be able to take up the work of the kingdom when he was gone. What a very important decision that was. And don't you think there's also an example for us when we are facing important decisions in our lives? How better to go about it than after having prayed? Pray when we're facing important decisions. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 29. Here we have Peter and John who have been arrested, brought before the Sanhedrin, and threatened severely. I mean, this is the body of men in Israel that has condemned Jesus, ordered him to be put to death, and it happened. They had that power to put Jesus to death, working, of course, along with Pontius Pilate. And now they're telling Peter and John, and in effect, all of the followers of Jesus, no more. No more shall you speak the name of Jesus in public. Well, they go back to their fellow Christians in Acts chapter 4, and they decide, what do? We pray And listen to what they say in Acts 4, verse 29. Now, Lord, look upon their threats and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. Many of us would say, Lord, please take away this threat. Strike down those people that are trying to stop us and make it easy for us to practice our faith. That's not what they prayed. They prayed, Lord, give us courage that we may continue doing what is right, and that is preaching your Son. And so we look there, and they are in a situation where many would be afraid, and I suspect they were afraid as well. They prayed for boldness. So when we are in a situation of fear, that's a good time to pray. I mean, maybe there's a good reason we should be afraid, and maybe it means that we need to change our behavior, but if it is a matter where we've got to stand our ground and defend our faith, that's when we pray in the face of fear. In Acts chapter 7, example number 9. Acts chapter 7, verses 59 and 60, we have that well-known account of Stephen, who had been arrested and now was making his defense. And they were so enraged, they grabbed him and began biting him, the text says, and drug him out to the edge of the city and began stoning him. They had bypassed all justice. This was a lynch mob. And yet, as Stephen was going down, and you know he had already been struck with rocks at this moment, but listen to what he says in Acts 7, verses 59 and 60. As they were stoning Stephen, he called out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. Do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's in the same class as Jesus saying from the cross, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And for Stephen to say that is just remarkable. And maybe it says we now, before we are being stoned and persecuted, maybe we need to learn to pray for mercy for our enemies. Yeah, we want to be released from that fear and for them to go away. That's what we normally think. But what about their eternal security? Are we concerned about that? Are we praying for their salvation? And that shows us here, Stephen prayed for mercy for his enemies. The last passage we'll look at is Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 16 through 20. This is what was read earlier, and it's a longer passage. It's a little more complicated, but it's not hard to get the gist of what Paul is saying here. And let's look at it again. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 16. I do not cease to give thanks for you, he writes to the Christians at Ephesus. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And what is it that he prays for? He tells them that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation and the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. Now, again, that's long. It's hard to sort through, but boil it down. And here's what Paul is saying. I pray for your spiritual growth. I pray that you will learn. I pray that you will understand. I pray that you will grasp the great love that God has for you. In other words, he is praying for the spiritual growth of the church. And what if we did that more regularly? Instead of just praying for physical illnesses and injuries and for physical bereavement, maybe we ought to be praying as much for the spiritual growth of one another. And Paul shows us right here, that is a very appropriate prayer. That's something that needs to be done. And what we're saying in all of this is there are so many situations in our lives where prayer is the right thing to do. It's not just when we're about to eat or when we're about to go to sleep at night. Though those are great times to offer prayers, there are so many times in life, and it helps us to understand better what Paul meant when he said, pray without ceasing, because prayer can do so much. I'll close with this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verses 23 and 24. 1 Samuel 12, verses 23 and 24. In this passage, Samuel is confronting the people, and he has called upon the Lord to show that he has led them properly. It is about time when the king is going to begin leading the nation. And Samuel wants them to know, I have done what the Lord wanted me to do. I am guiltless in the sight of God. And he calls upon the Lord to bring thunder and rain right then. And we are told in that passage it was during a time of the year when that was not a normal thing. And then we're told that's what happened. So now listen to what we find in 1 Samuel 12. You can imagine how shaken the people were, and they asked Samuel, pray for us. And Samuel says in response, moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him faithfully with all your heart, for consider what great things he has done for you. What an amazing man Samuel was. He could have taken this situation where the people have rejected him in essence and demanded a king. He could have said, okay, I'm gone, I'm out of here. I tried to help you, but you didn't want me, so I'm gone. He says, I will not sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. Could we do that? Could we be guilty of sin because we're not praying like we could be? Something to think about. One thing is clear, we are called to be people of prayer, people who are prayer warriors, we say. And that means we lean on it, we use it a lot, because we know God hears us, and God may do what no one thinks possible. If you're a child of God, you have that gift of prayer. If you're not a child of God, we urge you to become one tonight, so you'll have that gift of prayer. You believe in Jesus? Aren't you ready to turn away from sin, repenting of it? Aren't you ready to confess Jesus here tonight before this group and to have someone baptize you for the forgiveness of your sins? It takes only moments, and you would leave here with that wonderful peace and that strengthening knowledge that he hears me when I pray. And if you've done those things, have you been faithful, or do you need to say, Father, forgive me? We'll pray with you. We'll help you any way we can. Come as we stand and sing.